Good evening. Great to see everybody out, and as well those on Zoom. I will say it's been a while since we've been coming to SBF. Probably been about a decade and a half since the first time I opened. And when I first opened, making people stand up was something that I thought people wouldn't like. But after so many years, at some point, you just don't care anymore. And songs are sung better standing up. So when I open, everybody stands up to sing a song. Amen. And it's just what it is. But thank you very much, David. I appreciated that opening. Let's just go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just, again, thankful to be gathered here this evening and just come out just to under the sound of your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, as I would open your word, Lord, that you would speak forth through me, Lord, that your spirit would lead me and that you would bless your words being read this evening, Lord. We thank you again for those here in person and those on Zoom, Lord. We ask that you would just give them something out of your message this evening, Lord, that they may come out of this evening learning a little bit more about what your word has to say, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your son and the perfect example he is. His most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother.
So it's crazy to think that it's almost 2 years since the start of the pandemic. We've all had our own varying opinions on many things regarding the pandemic. We all have our own beliefs, some shared and some will probably be different regarding the different states of lockdowns, masks, and vaccines. Don't worry, we're not talking about any of those tonight. What I am sure we all can agree on about this pandemic, though, is not any one of us has not been what we thought it would have been 2 years ago. March 2020 has almost been 2 years since the start of the pandemic. We have all definitely been through some tough stuff over the last 2 years. We have been isolated from each other. We have been left with a sense of being powerless to affect change around us. We have lost income or even lost our jobs. We've had to deal with the cost of living increasing, possibly beyond our means. We have all dealt with our own struggles in our own ways. I can sympathize with the loneliness, anxiety, and worry. When we talk about the pandemic and the lockdowns, we often like to focus on the negative impacts. I am definitely guilty of this. We do not often focus on the positive impacts. Over the last 2 years, what positive impacts has the pandemic had on your life? For me, I have come to the realization that I am far better off in my day-to-day life with regular fellowship. Not just a text to and from a friend, while those are important, but meaningful face-to-face fellowship has become something I strive for because I know what it is like to be not able to do such things. During the pandemic, I've had the opportunity to become a better student of the Word, far from where I should be, but I have had the opportunity to grow in the Word. I've had the opportunity to step up and fill some needs here at SBF, as I know many of you had as well. I've had the opportunity to serve God more. I've had so much extra time on my hands, and I wish I used it more to do something that would have had a lasting impact on eternity. But the fact is, we cannot change the past. We can only learn from our past to better shape our future and our service for the Lord. Based off of the pandemic so far and the most recent changes, it seems we will still have some time to go before we are back to normal. Whatever the normal will be, because the normal we knew 2 years ago is gone. I am thankful for the family of God. In most ways, I am so much closer to my family in Christ compared to my blood-related family on this earth. I wish the two were one and the same, but unfortunately, my brother and I are the only ones alive that are saved in our family, which in itself is a miracle. I'm eternally thankful for that. If I were to ask you one thing this evening, what is needed right now in the church, what would you answer? What would you say? Would you say more faith? Maybe more mercy? How about more forgiveness? We can always use more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All of these are needed for us to live the lives to the fullest that the Lord wills. My message this evening is one of something that is vitally important in the local church. This message is about something that I can confidently say we can each do more work in, but also each greatly benefit from more of. My message this evening is on the idea of encouragement and how we can encourage each other more. We will look at Paul's life and the teachings and his teachings in the New Testament and the different ways he writes about encouraging one another alongside the ways he practically encouraged those around him. Before we jump into the message this evening, I do want to emphasize that my message this evening is how the members of the church are able to encourage each other. If you're listening to this message, not part of the church, then some of this might not make much sense to you. When I talk about being part of the church, I'm not talking about being a member of Sudbury Bible Fellowship, but rather the church universal, the body of Christ. When you come to a saving knowledge of Christ and accept the salvation that is freely offered to all, you enter into a relationship with the Savior. Part of this new relationship is the family you inherit with it. So this evening, if you're not part of this family, I would encourage you to reach out to those around you to ask questions if you have questions. The Creator of this world would love nothing more than for you to accept his sacrifice on the cross that was for our sin and not for anything he had done. Paul lived an amazing life in service for the church. He wrote a significant portion of the New Testament and was given the responsibility of teaching the way of the Lord pertaining to church principles to the Gentiles. He was commissioned with bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, something you and I benefit greatly from today. He had a lot to say about encouraging and encouragement. Time and time again, we see his heart and his yearning to encourage the early church. One of the major ways Paul loved to encourage the churches around him was to be present with them. That is, in a physical presence, face-to-face manner. As mentioned earlier, this is something that was taken away from us quite a lot in recent times. How much did you miss seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ in person, to be able to shake hands or give hugs to each other, to look in each other's faces, some of who are a bit more hairier and less groomed than others than before, instead of through a dimly lit, poorer quality webcam that is 10 feet away from someone who is sitting on the couch, or what is more common, a black box with a name on it. Don't get me wrong, Zoom is a wonderful thing. It allows us to be able to meet virtually when in person is not possible. It allows assemblies to have a larger access to speakers who are not normally available due to travel constraints. It allows those of us who are not comfortable or unable to meet in person to still have access to local assemblies. But Zoom is not how the Lord intended for his church to meet. We were not created as solitary beings that thrive on being alone with no interaction with others. We need to be present with each other. We need to have fellowship face to face. Paul was aware of this and spoke clearly of this in his letters. Paul mentions this exact same thing in his letter to the Romans. So if you want to turn with me to the first chapter of Romans, we'll start in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Romans. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, who I'm served with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." Paul mentions a few ways he is trying to encourage the Romans here. We'll touch on a few of these a bit later. But first and foremost, we see his heart and what he desires. He desires to be with the church in Rome in person. In verse 11, he would mention he longs to see them. While I am aware Paul's situation with the Romans is different than our situation in the local assembly, Paul here has never actually been able to get to Rome and meet with the believers there, while we have been meeting in the same place, possibly with the same people, for years. We should still have the same heart towards meeting together as Paul does with the Romans here. Paul knew that while his letters and remote contact with the church was important, so much more could be done in person. He knew that meeting face-to-face with the church in Rome, not only was he able to encourage the saints there, but also to be encouraged himself. He wants to use the spiritual gifts that God has given him to benefit those around him. The Spirit was definitely still able to use Paul's letters to encourage the early churches. Paul knew through these letters he was able to communicate with the churches he and the apostles would have planted early on. We still benefit from these epistles greatly even today. They offer some of the most encouraging passages that can be found in the Bible, but also some of the most challenging passages that can be found in the Bible. They offer us godly wisdom and a solid blueprint on how we should shape our churches. Now, imagine we can have Paul come to preach at SBF next Sunday. Imagine being able to pick his mind about a specific topic or just thank him for his faith and his impact he has had on the church. Paul knew that he had a larger impact on the churches in person compared to over pen and paper. He spent his time traveling from church to church for this exact reason. After his conversion, we do not read much of Paul's taking time off to spend time alone. He strived day in and day out to be with God's people, the body of Christ. Even when he would be bound in chains, in jail, recovering from being stoned, or sick, he would still do everything in his power to encourage the church. No matter his circumstance, he would never worry about his own situation, but would rather focus his energy and prayer life on the church. When I think about the past 2 years, has there been times where I decided that Zoom was just easier? There have been far too many times personally, because if I'm being honest with myself, how much easier is it to wake up 10 minutes before Sunday meetings in the morning, not have to worry about looking presentable, to just turn on Zoom and join meeting? But when I think about those times when I choose Zoom rather than to go in person out of purely convenience, what did I get out of those meetings? Was I actively participating in the Lord's Supper or the Wednesday night prayer meeting? Was I following along with the passages the speaker was giving and actively listening to what the preacher was saying? Or was church that day more of a background noise for some other distraction? As mentioned earlier, Zoom has been a blessing. It has offered us a new way to meet when we were unable to. It allows those of us who legitimately cannot meet in person to be able to still meet with the assembly. But I, for one, will not be sad when Zoom is not an option for everyone. This is a challenge for myself. I know everyone's situation is different. When I examine my life, I see things that I am not proud of. I have struggled in the past with choosing convenience over the meeting with the church, even before Zoom. Before, maybe it was I just turned my alarm clock off Sunday morning to get a few extra hours of sleep, or justify my hard day at work as a good reason to not go to Wednesday night meeting. The pandemic just offered me a far better excuse or reason to choose convenience. I'm not saying that my standing as a Christian is based solely upon my attendance at church. My only point is that when I personally examine my life, I need to look at my motives and see if I'm seeking to follow God, I'll follow my old ways before Christ. If I'm being honest with myself, when I choose convenience over meeting in person, what nature am I feeding inside of me? Am I feeding the new nature, the new creation in me that seeks to follow Jesus? Or am I feeding my old nature that still serves sin? The author of Hebrews would talk about something along these lines in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and 19 reads, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Here's a warning to the Hebrews about the importance of meeting together. Verse 24 in this passage would talk about how to stir up one another to do love and good works. The answer to do this, how to stir up one another to do love and good works, is encouraging each other to do so. It's by not neglecting to meet together. We need to be present in each other's lives to properly encourage each other. When we meet together, God works in great ways. I like how Paul would mention something along these lines in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and 26 reads, "What then, brother, when you come together, each has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." When we meet, our goal should be to build each other up, to encourage each other. We are all different, and each of us brings something different to the table through different spiritual gifts. These gifts can work in great ways to build up those around us. But this does not work if we choose not to be together. When we are together, everyone is given the ability to serve each other. I am thankful for those who have different gifts than myself because we can serve the Lord together alongside each other. We are far stronger together rather than apart. When the church gathers, the Lord sees this, and we are blessed because of it. The popular verse in Matthew comes to mind, "For when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." We can have full assurance that the Lord wants us to be together. We are far better together than apart. If we go back to Genesis 2, God covers the fact that we are not solitary beings. He would look on Adam and recognize he needed Eve. He plainly states in verse 18 of Genesis 2, "It is not good that man should be alone." While yes, there's clear implications about man and woman, or husband and wife in this passage, it is still very applicable when we look at our lives today and the need for the church to be in each other's lives. One final point regarding encouraging others by being present in each other's life. We often say things like, "Church is not a building, but the people." How true is this? Seeing each other Sundays and at regularly scheduled meetings should be a small portion of the total amount of time we spend together. While gathering collectively together is great, it is not practical, or possible at all times. We see this in the New Testament, quite often with smaller groups meeting in different people's houses for different reasons. A mass gathering was quite rare, for obvious reasons in the early church, including it was a danger for them to gather together. But when we say the church is a people, this means that we are still a church regardless if we see each other on Sunday or not. We can be an encouragement to each other by going to Tim Hortons with a brother who's going through a hard time. You can have a baby shower for a sister who's expecting their first child or fourth child. It could be in a Bible study at someone's house or just simply running into a brother or sister at the grocery store. Our fellowship does not have a set of rules. There is no script we have to say. Just simply being together is encouragement not only to us, but also to our Savior. I would challenge myself and you folks here tonight, take some time and think about how can we encourage each other by trying to be together more often. We have talked about simply being together and present in each other's lives as one of the best ways to encourage each other. I know it is not always possible to be together at all times. We often spend time apart. How can we encourage each other while apart? Paul covers this in the passage we read in Romans 1. In that passage, he would mention that without ceasing, he mentions the Romans in his prayer. Prayer is a powerful tool available to Christians. It has so many applications, and in my life, it is grossly underused. We read in Hebrews 10 already this evening, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. What does this verse mean? Firstly, we do not have to be afraid to enter the holy place like the Jewish people did before Christ in the temple. We have full access to the throne of God by the blood of Christ. We have full assurance that Christ's sacrifices covers us, and we are justified by his blood. We can boldly approach the throne of God, as it says in Hebrews 4. Paul would touch on this idea for praying for each other in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 14 reads, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul is here encouraging the Ephesians to pray for strength for one another. We can be assured that the Lord will always answer our prayers. When we take time to pray for each other, the Lord will answer this prayer. It is a way that we can encourage each other. A large part of encouraging each other is realizing that we are not alone in this life together. We are not separate. We are to bear each other's burdens. We are to share in each other's walks. What is more encouraging than bringing each other before the God of this universe? Often encouraging is defined as coming alongside. Abel mentioned that this morning. What is more coming alongside than bringing a brother's or sister's troubles or praises before the Lord? If we are supposed to have confidence in our standing before God, we should have confidence that our prayers will be answered. Are you dealing with a tough situation with a brother or sister that you feel not able to approach the person in face-to-face transactions? Do you have some hesitation or fear about approaching someone? Are you not able to meet with the person? There is a way to encourage each other without interacting with each other. This is to bring them before the Lord in your prayers. Another way to encourage someone is to meet their needs and requests. Now, we won't touch much on that subject tonight, just for time reasons. But what did Paul request of those around him? 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 28 speaks a lot about what Paul requests of those around him. We're not going to read the full passage, but we will read verse 25. Paul, in this message in verse 25, just one portion of it, plainly states, "Brothers, pray for us." Not only was he encouraging the believers in his letters to pray for each other, like we read in Ephesians 3, but he also encouraged people to pray for him. Prayer is always very personal, but is not always meant to be a quiet conversation. We are called to pray for each other, and this is also important in a public setting, be it a formal prayer meeting or an informal gathering. Praying for each other audibly gives us something that is hard to describe. When we hear our requests and praises lifted to God on our behalf by someone else, what is more encouraging than that? The person praying is having an open conversation with the God of this universe. There's not a more important conversation they could be having. And in this very important conversation, you hear your name brought up. It gives me a joyful heart, an honest, indescribable feeling that a brother cares so much about me that I would be part of his conversation with God. So how can you encourage someone? Pray for them. Do not cease praying for them. We look back at the passage in Romans 1. Paul at the end of the passage would write, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome." Paul encouraged those around him by sharing the word of God with them. Is this not true in your life? Have you not been encouraged by the message of God had in store for you for the assembly? There have been countless times where I would leave a church meeting with so much more joy and happiness based solely on what the Lord had laid on my heart from the person speaking. The preacher was not speaking to me directly. He didn't start off the week by thinking, "What does Irvin need this Sunday?" I mean, there's a chance that could happen, but rather a far realistic approach is that he relied on the Spirit and through prayer chose a topic that he felt appropriate for the meeting. Yet time and time again, we feel the preacher was talking directly to us. This is the Spirit of God at work. It is an amazing the encouragement you can get from the Word of God. My message this evening is about how we all can be an encouragement to each other. It is a message to everyone and not a specific group of people. One thing we are not called to be is we're not all called to be a preacher or teacher at the public pulpit level. We're all given different burdens and responsibilities, and most of you fine folks will never stand up on a Sunday morning to give a message. However, the fact that preaching and teaching is encouraging to those around you is still very much applicable in all of our lives. Paul took Timothy under his wings and discipled him in the ways of the Lord. Paul and Timothy had a very close relationship, a brotherhood that would do great things for the Lord in the first century. Paul would provide great teaching to Timothy, teaching that Paul himself would have learned partly from others during his Christian life. The New Testament records for us two personal letters Paul would write to Timothy. Paul is very close to the end of his life at the time where he wrote 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy would be the last letter Paul would write that is found in the New Testament. Paul knows he does not have much time left on the earth before he is called home. He would tell Timothy in this letter plainly, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." In this letter, Paul would also talk about being alone after being deserted by those close to him, or because he sent others off to do a specific work. As Paul is getting closer and closer to death, he is aware he does not have much time left to share the word. 2 Timothy would be very important to him as he knows it may be the last time he would get to talk to Timothy. So he would try to ensure he is clear and share what is important for Timothy to learn. In the second chapter of this book, he would tell Timothy in verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." While we are not all called to be a preacher or a public teacher, we are definitely all called to be servants of the Lord, and a servant of the Lord is able to teach. As a quick side note, we have mentioned two ways that so far we can be encouragement to each other. Paul would touch on these in 2 Timothy as well. very beginning, 2 Timothy, verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 3, he would write, "I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." Here again, we see Paul's heart. He knows that prayer for others is extremely important, and that seeing his brothers and sisters in person is what brings him true joy. Paul's relationship with Timothy is one that shows us many ways to encourage each other. One way is the wisdom we get over our Christian walk is not made just to stay with us and benefit us alone. We are called to teach each other, build each other up in the way of the Lord. So is there someone close to you that you can reach out to and offer something you may have learned so far? I can think of many people in my life that spent time with me answering my questions, discipling me. I have a few brothers I lean on for encouragement in my studies. I go to them when I have a question about the message I'm preparing, or if I read something in the Word that confuses me, or just generally with something happening in my life. Every time I do, it is extremely encouraging to me that they care enough to answer any questions I bring forth, or when they take a bit of time out of their busy lives to talk to me. When we take time to teach those around us, we are an amazing encouragement to them, but this encouragement is not a one-way transaction. When we spend time with others teaching, we will surely be encouraged when they grow in their walks with the Lord. But also, we learn ourselves in this process. We need to invest time in each other. Fellowship is very important, as we talked about earlier. A major part, probably the most important part of this fellowship, should be spent building each other up in the Word of God. When we study together and teach each other, the encouragement will be great. Another challenge would be to find someone you're able to come alongside and encourage in this manner, to build a relationship with another believer that is far more than a friendship, but a discipleship. This type of bond is certainly a major blessing in our lives. However, it is simply not possible to have this type of relationship with everyone in the church. So how do you encourage everyone around you in the church more than just being present? You can encourage those around you by simply following the Word of God. I'm not, again, talking about teaching those around you. I'm simply talking about just following the Word of God and living your life for the Lord. When you see someone living their life, serving God, and following His Word, is it not an encouragement to you to do the same? Paul would write to the Ephesians about the importance of living for Christ. We'll go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1 reads, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." It's a deep passage. Many messages could be spoken on that passage, but we're just going to look at a few things. Here, Paul is clearly laying out the importance of living a life that is both outwardly and inwardly for Christ. In verse 15 of this passage, he would state, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." Since we have spent so much time in each other's lives, we learn it is very hard to truly hide what is going on in our walks, in our walk with the Lord. Yes, we have those things that is solely between us and God, but when you have a sin holding a grip of your life and in your life that is unrepented, those closest to you in the church will notice. The opposite is true when we are living the life of God wills for us, others around us will notice. Not only does living a life in God's will greatly bless you, but it encourages those around you to do the same. Our actions have a great impact on those around us, regardless if we mean it to or not. The Lord hits this subject on the head in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, verse 13, he would say, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When people see your good works, they praise God for it. They notice the fire inside of you for your Savior, and they recognize the joy it brings to them. When you live for the Lord, not only are you greatly blessed because of this, others around you are immensely blessed and encouraged. If we can be encouraged by those who are simply following Christ, how do we respond to this encouragement? Well, we can be an equal encouragement back to this person. To know we are having a positive impact on those around us is a great feeling and encourages us to continue in this manner. Proverbs 27, verse 17 reads, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." This proverb holds so much truth. When we do what is right, we encourage others to do so. When a group of people all seek to serve God, it is very hard to not be encouraged by this. I will tell you, the devil is not encouraged by this, and that should be an encouragement to continue for the Lord. But what about if the opposite is true? How do we encourage those who are not where the Lord would want them? If it is true we are encouraged by those around us who are living their lives for God, the opposite is probably true, that when those around us are stuck in sin, are choosing their own way instead of their Savior's, this can be discouraging to us. Look at Paul's life as an example. Paul would pen in 1 Timothy 1, 15, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." In Acts, we would read the role of Paul, formerly Saul, would play in the persecution of the early church. He would approve the first recorded martyrdom in the New Testament after Stephen was executed because of his faith in Christ. Paul is on the road to Damascus with one goal, and that goal was to arrest believers and bring them back to put them to death. However, this is not what the Lord had planned for Paul's life. On the road to Damascus, this man Saul would from this point on be turned to be one of the greatest workers for Christ. Who would have thought that this man who despised and hated the church with everything he had would have the largest positive impact on the church that any man other than Christ would have? After this conversion on the road to Damascus, there was not an instant acceptance of Paul by the disciples and the church. Quite the opposite would happen. The disciples knew of Saul's record when dealing with the church. So when they were told of his conversion, they did not believe it. So much so that when the Lord would instruct Ananias to go lay a hand on Saul, Ananias would question the very command from the Lord. It is not that Ananias did not know the Lord was instructing him. Rather, this man Saul caused so much fear in Ananias that he questioned a direct commandment from the Lord. Ananias would then again be commanded by the Lord to visit Paul and would listen the second time. He would go to Paul, lay his hands on him, and even refer to Paul as a brother. This must have been a great encouragement for Paul. To be referred to as a brother by those he knew he was persecuting, Paul knew the way he treated the church and knew it would not be an easy for him to be accepted by that very people he was persecuting. The mistrust of Paul would not end with Ananias. We read later in Acts 9 that when Paul would approach the disciples in Jerusalem, they would not believe in his conversion either, and they rejected him. They were also afraid of him because of what he had done to them, something we cannot fault them for, and I can almost guarantee I would act in the same manner. However, Barnabas would defend Paul and implore the other disciples to accept him, and Barnabas would confirm his conversion from death to life. Barnabas would stick up for a man that a short time before this would not blink an eye at his death. It would actively encourage it. Barnabas is referred to earlier on in Acts 4 as the son of encouragement. In Acts 9, we see what this encouragement does. After Barnabas sticks up for Paul, Paul would officially start his ministry for the Lord. We have talked about the impact Paul has had on those around him many times this evening. This may have not been true if Barnabas did not stick up for Paul. Imagine how encouraging this would be for Paul that Barnabas would speak well of him. We can learn a ton of things from the conversion of Saul. Firstly, if we always follow fear rather than trust in God, we will not reap the rewards that are there for us. If Ananias and Barnabas refused to believe Saul was a changed man, we would not have the same amazing story of Paul in front of us today. Same goes for discouragement. If we are discouraged and focus on this fact, it would be very hard to serve God. Yes, it is easy to be discouraged by those around us. However, if we try to work past the discouragement and seek to serve God, we will be blessed because of it. So when you see someone in the assembly that is not where the Lord would have them, do not be discouraged by them. Rather, try to encourage them. Paul taught this very idea again in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14, he says, We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that no one repays any evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Paul teaches that we are to try and help those around us who are in tough spots. We need to have patience with everyone and never repay evil with evil, but rather seek to do good to everyone around us. When we seek to encourage those around us who are not where they should be, we show them that God still has a plan for their lives and that we truly do care for them. This encouragement will speak volumes to them, or rather, it should speak volumes to them. While it may be difficult for us now dealing with a tough situation, imagine the courage you will gain personally if this person repents and brings a relationship right with God. This type of encouragement can lead to lifelong bonds between two believers that will bless not only the church immensely, but more importantly, be a blessing to the Lord. When we consider the conversion of Paul, we also see another important aspect of encouragement. We need to do our best to encourage those new believers among us. For Paul, these men maybe were Ananias and Barnabas. These men came alongside Paul and encouraged him greatly. Paul would be recording spending most of the first bit of his ministry directly with Barnabas, going from city to city with him, spending years with Barnabas, sharing in the labor for the Lord. Encouragement in the word was important for Paul, as it is just important for any new believer. We should strive to encourage all believers in the things of the Lord. Unfortunately, Paul and Barnabas would eventually go separate ways due to a disagreement in Acts 15. Not much is recorded about this agreement or if they ever did reconcile. I think that it is recorded in Acts to remind us that these disciples were still humans like you and me, who had to deal with the same issues we deal with today. While the early apostles like Paul and Barnabas did amazing things for God, we still read in the Bible that they had the faults and made their mistakes. Thankfully, you and I do not serve Paul or Barnabas. We serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, I'm thankful that if you or I are saved, God does not look at us and see our mistakes and our faults. Rather, he looks at us and sees his son, who paid the price to cover these mistakes and faults. We can learn so much from the life of Paul. Paul would ultimately give all glory to his Savior, our Savior. This is evident in Galatians 2:20. He would write, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lived, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul would seek to serve the Savior of the the Savior of the world. He would strive to live his life as an imitator of Christ. He would mention this exact thing in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul lived a disciplined life after coming to a saving knowledge of a Savior. He could confidently say in his final letter to Timothy that he fought the good fight, finished the race, and has kept the faith. If we live our lives like Paul and seek to serve our Savior, we can claim the same at the end. One final way we can ultimately encourage others is be an imitator of Christ. There's no better way to be an encouragement to those around us. It has been my privilege again to be able to share the word with you folks this evening. I appreciated studying this topic and learning how I can be a better encourager to those around me. To summarize on the ways we can encourage others around us, be present in each other's life. We need to earnestly seek to spend time together in a meaningful and impactful way. We should not forsake spending time with each other. We need to pray for each other, both publicly and privately. In every situation, we need to pray. We need to teach each other. We should strive to encourage each other to study the Word of God. We should be looking at how we can work individually in different brothers' or sisters' lives on a personal level. We can encourage those around us by simply following God's will for our lives. Have patience and show kindness to those who are not where they should be spiritually, much like Christ did for you and I before we accepted salvation. Finally, and most importantly, be an imitator of Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and the infinite amount of knowledge you could have, Lord. We thank you as we look at your servant Paul's life and we could just see how he would encourage the early church, Lord. And Lord, he would say himself to be an imitator of Christ, Lord. Lord, that would be my prayer this evening for myself and everyone around, everyone here listening to this message in person and on Zoom, Lord, that we would strive to be imitators of Christ, Lord. That we would strive day in and day out to be an encouragement to each other, Lord. To be present in each other's life in a meaningful and impactful way. To pray for each other, Lord. You're an almighty God, Lord, and you would love to answer our prayers, Lord. So this evening, Lord, I would pray for those here. Ask that you would help me be an encouragement to them, be more of an encouragement to them, Lord. Lord, help me deal with situations in a way that your son would deal with them, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your son. We thank you that because of his death, we could come to you and you see not our faults and our failures, but to see your son's love, you see your son's blood, you see your son's sacrifice, Lord. His most precious name we pray. Amen. Have a great night.